Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we thank you that you have spoken to us tonight as we heard your word read, and that you'll continue to speak as we keep looking at it. And Father, as we approach this topic, this challenge of death, we recognize that this is a sensitive issue. It's a hard topic. We recognize that there'll be people amongst us who have been encountering death recently. And Father, we pray that you would be a comfort to them. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see the hope that we can have in the face of death. Amen. The first time I had to encounter death was when I was in year three, when my grandma died. She was such a lovely lady, and I was so sad at the thought that I'd never get to see her again, never hear her voice. No more visits, no more Sunday lamb and mashed potato. She died. Death, it's not a nice idea at all, is it? We don't even like talking about it. And we don't like talking about it because we don't even like thinking about it. Because at its best, it's uncomfortable to consider. And at its worst, it's just downright frightening. And so we avoid thinking about it. In fact, we don't just avoid thinking about it, we try to avoid it altogether. We try to evade death. Think about how obsessed our society is with health. All our gym memberships, superfoods, half marathons, paleo diets, right? We love it, don't we? But that's because secretly we're trying to escape death. In fact, scientists are currently working on what they call, they're trying to hack the life code, right? They're trying to hack it. What they're trying to do is they're trying to harness technology to solve the problem of aging. They're trying to beat death, maintain health well beyond 120 years. That's what they're trying to do. And that's what we think, isn't it? We think that we can elude death if we're just healthy enough for long enough. We might be able to escape it. And it's not until we face a heart attack or get cancer or someone that we know dies that we're forced to think about it again. But sadly, death continues to take those we love. No matter how healthy someone is, death still strikes that fatal blow. I remember when I was just a year or so out of school, there was this period of 6 months where three of my mates from school all died. Horatio, Duncan, Jono. I can still remember that phone call that I got about Jono. It was devastating because I'd been living with him and his family the year before, and he'd had lots of health issues growing up. He was in and out of a wheelchair. But he was on the mend. He was getting better. He'd got his driver's license. He was halfway through uni, something that his parents never expected. And then in what was supposed to be quite a simple operation, there were some complications. And he was gone. He was getting better. He was my mate. And he was getting better. And then death snatched him from me. Death cheated him out of life. I got that phone call and I couldn't avoid death at that moment. Sometimes we can't avoid it. Now, I don't know how you feel about this topic. You might not have thought about it much. You might be absolutely petrified of it. But it's entirely appropriate that we think about it, because death is something that we all have to face. We'll all die one day. We all need to consider this. And more than that, death isn't just something that we need to consider. It's something that churches particularly need to consider. Because Christianity is all about life. We have the message of life. It's about a God who gives life. It's about a God who sustains life. And so as we look around and see death all around us, and even amongst us, people in church die, how do we as the church, with the message of life, how do we consider death? Now, the Bible gives us our answer in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that we're looking at tonight. But it says something that sounds quite odd to us, I think. In verse 55, if you've got it there, have a look. It says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Paul, the author, what he's doing is he's mocking death. What have you got, death? Nothing. Right, that's what he's doing. But how can he say that when, as he looks around, he sees people all around him who are dying? How can he be so confident in the face of death? Well, Paul gives his solution throughout the whole chapter. And so we're going to be making our way through it tonight, but it's pretty long, 58 verses. So we're going to go for a bit of a highlights tour throughout it. So don't worry, we're not going to slowly go through every single verse. But we're going to pull out three key things that gives us the Bible's incredible answer. Okay, so how is it that Paul can be so confident in the face of death? Well, firstly, he says it's because Jesus overcame death. We see it at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. Have a look at it with me. Now, if you call Vine home, make sure you do have your Bibles open with me, because we will be working through the chapter. Such a valuable thing to have your Bible with you at church. But verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Did you catch what's going on there? Four things that happened to Jesus. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to a number of people. Firstly, he died. Paul wants to point out the simple fact that Jesus was killed. It's a historical fact. There was and can be no question about it. This is something that happened. He died completely. Now, the reason I want to kind of bang away on this a little bit is because there's people who want to claim Jesus didn't actually die. What are you talking about? Maybe just fainted or swooned or something like that. But it's absolutely clear. Think about it for a moment, right? To be nailed hands and feet to a cross, to hang there for hours after having been whipped and beaten, have the skin ripped off your back, to then have Roman executioners who were professionals at doing that pronounce you dead and then shove a spear up under your rib cage. Jesus died. There's no question about it. And we have eyewitness accounts. And just in case that's not clear enough, Paul goes on and says, no, he died and then he was buried. He really was dead. You don't bury someone unless you're absolutely sure that they've died. Jesus died, he was buried, but then thirdly, he was raised. Friday, he gets put in the tomb, massive boulder across. Sunday morning, earthquake, boulder out of the way. The Roman guards freak out, run off, right? And Jesus strides out victorious, the Prince of Life. He's got an angel just to keep him company, just to make sure everyone knows that this is an epic event, all right? Somehow, Jesus didn't stay dead. He overcame death. Now, this might sound unbelievable to you because it is an extraordinary thing to claim, a man coming back from the dead. Because we don't see people popping up out of their coffins every day, do we? Like if someone came to me and said, oh, you know, I rose from the dead, I'd be like, you are crazy. Like you are barking mad, all right? And so why don't I write Jesus' resurrection off as being barking mad? Because I'd do it with everyone else. I don't believe those stories are here. Why do I believe this one? Well, Paul says that after Jesus died, after he was buried, after he was raised, he appeared. Now, who did he appear to? Well, it's there in, where is it? Verse 5. "And then he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Now, that's Peter and the 12 disciples, the people who'd been hanging out with him for 3 years. They knew who he was. They'd be able to tell us if it wasn't him, all right? But just in case it's a bit too convenient that Jesus only appears to his buddies. Verse 6. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. 500 different people saw him. Now, this isn't something you can make up, right? These guys are still alive. This was a public document, all right? And so anyone who gets it, anyone who reads it, can just be like, oh, wait, you're that person that saw him. Did this really happen? You could check it. You can't fabricate an event like this with a lie. If it was a lie, you can't do that. This is a powerful witness. And then in verse 7 and 8, he goes on, he also appeared to James and to Paul, Jesus' brother and his enemy, two people who don't want to say that Jesus is the risen king. You don't want to say your brother's the king. And you don't want to say your enemy's the king. And yet these two guys went on to become leaders of the church because they saw Jesus. He appeared to them. They were convinced. The unbelievable actually happened. Jesus really did rise again. His body was nowhere to be found because he was walking around somewhere else. Now, there are some different theories that try to explain away what happened to the Bible. Maybe the disciples, not to the Bible, to the body. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Maybe the Jews stole the body. And each theory is actually as unviable as the one before it. The disciples, a few fishermen who just after Jesus has died, have locked themselves in a room because they're so scared because their leader has just been killed. They then come up to the tomb, take on Romans who are armed, who are trained, get this massive boulder out of the way and run off with the body? I don't think so. Or the Jews, right? They didn't want Jesus to be raised. So as soon as everyone's like, he's risen, they just lob the body out and go, no, he's not. But they never did that. This is the only viable explanation for where the body went. And if it's true, right, if Jesus did rise again, if he did overcome death, this is the most remarkable thing to ever happen. People don't just rise from the dead. They die, they're buried, and they're never seen again. I haven't seen Jono again. But more than 500 people saw Jesus. The only man to actually overcome death. Jesus, he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. That's the first thing that we see on a highlights tour. Jesus overcame death. But secondly, Paul, he doesn't want us to miss the significance of this incredible feat. You see, if Jesus could overcome death, then what that means is death can be overcome. Our death can be overcome. If there's such a thing as a resurrection, if one man was raised, then that means maybe we could be raised as well. When Jesus returns, maybe we could be raised in glory. Now, if you trust in Jesus tonight, this should be getting your juices flowing, right? This is what we're on about. This is what we're waiting for. When Jesus returns, our bodies are going to be transformed into something truly astonishing. Let's jump ahead to verse 42. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Now just pause there for a second. Perishable. That's talking about our bodies right now. It's perishable. It gets sick. It breaks down. We get hurt. I hurt my foot this week, all right? I got told I've got bad walking technique. Something you think you learn by the age of 2, right? Apparently I walk on it badly and it's been pinching nerves and it hurts, right? But you know what that tells me? It reminds me that my body is perishable. I've got enough problems with my body to remind me that I'm perishable for a lifetime. I feel like I've got the body of a 60-year-old, dead set, one thing after another. But every time that we get sick, it reminds us that we are perishable. That's why we get old, because our bodies are perishable. We're just going that way until eventually we perish. We die. But verse 42, I cut it short there. Listen to what it actually says. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. When we're raised, our bodies won't break down. They won't get sick or hurt or old. We'll live forever in perfect health. No more flu. Right? You hearing me? It's going to be incredible. The perishable will be raised imperishable. But Paul goes on. He's like, that's not enough. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, that sounds a little bit odd to call our bodies dishonorable. Our bodies are pretty impressive, aren't they? Just watch one of those People Are Awesome videos on YouTube. Man, our bodies can do incredible things, fighting off diseases without even thinking about it. We've got incredible... Not compared to those ones. Not compared to the ones that are coming. This is kind of like little Jimmy. Imagine Jimmy builds a billy cart. He calls it his car. Now, this is a superb billy cart. It goes fast. It can handle corners, right? Billy loves his little billy cart. Jimmy loves his little billy cart, his car. Dead set, Billy. He loves his car, all right? All of a sudden, in arrives F1. Sorry, Jimmy, that's not a car. That is a car. You see, there are cars and there are cars, right? Now, our life right now, it's good. But can I say there is life and there is life? Our bodies right now are impressive. But there are bodies and there are bodies. The ones way better than the ones we've got now. The bodies that we'll get when we're raised. Our bodies are sown in dishonor and they are raised in glory. They'll be bodies that are actually fitting for the kingdom of God. Bodies that don't break down. Bodies that don't get sick. Bodies that don't die. Because that's the kingdom of life. It's the kingdom of God. We need bodies that are appropriate for that place. I just imagine that day when I see Jono walking up to me. No more wheelchair. No more tubes in his throat. We can hang out and he's going to have a body that is imperishable. A body that has been raised in glory. Oh, man, that is life. Death can be overcome. And so finally we come to our taunt there in verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We can have confidence in the face of death. But can we really laugh at it like that? Can we really taunt it? Death still robs us of the ones we love. We are still going to die. So can we really join in on this taunt? Where's your sting, death? Come on. Can we really join in on that? Well, the only way we could is if death had another, a more deadly weapon, more deadly than simply dying. One that could hurt us far more. A secret weapon of some sorts. Now, if that got dealt with, we'd have a reason to taunt death. And that's exactly where Paul goes. He says there is a more deadly sting than simply dying. He says it's sin. Now, this is something that we have to get, because if we don't get this right, we don't actually understand what death is. So look with me at verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, I want you to picture it with me. This massive scorpion, all right? I don't know why it's massive. Most scorpions are small, but this massive scorpion, right? And it's got its stinger. Now, I saw a scorpion once. We have them in Australia. Do you know that? This tiny little one. I used to be freaked out by them. I thought it was going to get me, but it wasn't one of the deadly ones. So that it didn't matter. This one I'm talking about, deadly. It's got its sting, right? And its sting, if it gets you, it's killing you, right? Now, Paul pictures death as this scorpion with its stinger, right? Now, it needs to have its stinger, because otherwise, what's it going to do to you? Crawl on you to death? I mean, come on. And so the question is, what is death's sting? What part of death is actually going to be able to hurt us? What's going to hurt us the most? Well, Paul says it's sin. Now, sin's a pretty dirty word these days. We don't like being told we're sinful. But what it is, in essence, is it's this rejection of God, our Creator. He made us to live in a particular way. But sin's this attitude of the heart where we're going, nah, I'm going to say what's right for me, thanks. I'm going to work out what's right for me. We go against His way of living, and essentially we go against Him. See, God, He rightly wants us to love Him. And can I say, God is lovable. God is love. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is fun. He gives life. God is lovable. But what we do is we lift ourselves up as gods. We chase our own selfish ambition, in our own greediness. We chase our own personal pleasures. Sin's putting ourselves on the throne. Or God rightly wants us to love others. And yet in this attitude of self-centeredness, we lie. We belittle others. We take advantage of them. Whatever will build us up. But sin is destructive. It tells us it'll give us what we want, but it won't. Instead, it is a deadly poison that is destroying God's world. I don't think of how to help others. I just think of how they might be able to help me, and I take advantage of them. When I'm selfish at home, it means that my wife Amy feels unloved. It just drives this wedge between us, and we both end up feeling horrible. Sin's destructive. When your boss at work shoots you that look of absolute contempt or gets angry at you for a little mistake, how horrible does it make you feel? You feel devalued. You feel worthless. Sin is destructive, and we feel it, don't we? There's so many ways that sin destroys life, and it ends up in death. I hope that you're seeing that sin is a deadly poison. It causes us to hurt God, causes us to hurt others, it causes us to hurt ourselves. And it slowly works away to eventually kill us. But here's the real sting. Death doesn't just kill us. When sin kills, we have to face God as people who rejected Him and who chose this toxin instead of His life. And so for people who persist in their sin, God hands them over with a heavy heart to that enemy death. Now, just like there's life and there is life, there is death and there is death. That great and terrible destructive enemy. The first death, it destroys our life here on earth. The second death destroys us forever. Death with its sting. This ongoing destruction. The very antithesis of life everlasting. Now, if you're feeling uncomfortable with this picture, that is completely appropriate, because this is the most horrific picture there is. Rather than being raised in glory, we experience utter destruction. This is not right. And that's why death is so horrific. Because it has this sting. Death is a scorpion with sin as its deadly sting. When we die, our sin delivers this fatal blow that will last forever. That's what death is like. And we all have to face this scorpion. We're all going to die. We all have sin in our hearts. And the worry is, this scorpion is far more powerful than we are. Death always seems to be the victor, doesn't it? People keep dying. So where does our confidence come from? Well, here's where it gets good. Because Jesus gives us the victory over death. Verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious over the scorpion of death because of Jesus. Now, how does he do it? What he does, Jesus jumps in. I'll stay still. Jesus jumps in and he takes on this scorpion. He takes on death in this epic battle between God-man and the scorpion of death. It sounds like a movie, right? But this is way better than a movie because this is real. Jesus takes on death. Who does that? Right? Jesus does that. He challenges death for us. And it's there, we see it there in verse 3. Now we really need to get this. This is the key to the whole chapter. It's the key to the whole Bible, if you will. I don't know if I'm allowed to say things like that, but it is, right? Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't have any of his own sin. He need not have died. But he died for our sin. What I mean is, he allowed himself to be stung by the scorpion, by our scorpion, so that as he was hanging there on the cross dying, God saw our poison running through his body. He crushed him for our sin. He did that for us. But death could not hold him down. 3 days later, he came back to life, lops the head off the scorpion of death, and crushes that sting so it might never wound us again. And so we can say, where is your victory, O death? Where, O death, is your sting? Because Jesus has defeated it for us. He's overcome death so we can have the victory. That's how people who trust in Jesus can have confidence in the face of death. Now, I say people who trust in Jesus because this isn't the reality for everyone. Not everyone can look forward to being raised in the kingdom. Now, this is only for those who have faith in Christ, who have asked him to be their champion, who've asked him to vanquish their enemy of death. And he will. We just need to ask him. He loves doing it. If you're here and you're not yet trusting Jesus, can I plead with you to have him as your champion? Trust in his death so that your death won't have its sting. And if you do, you'll escape an eternity of horror, raised in glory. Talk to someone about it. But don't die, don't face death while it still has its sting. And for those of us who do trust in Jesus, who do have this incredible future to look forward to, well, let's quickly have a look at Paul's final thing in verse 58. He gives us one last note. Verse 58, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of everything we've heard, Paul says, give yourself completely to a work that will last. People are facing eternity of death or of life. How could we not give everything to see them to be victors over death? How can we not give everything to see people join in our victory over death? As we look around and see people in our families, in our workplaces, in our city, in our country, facing this scorpion with its sting still intact, how can we not give them everything so that they can see that death can be overcome? They have no idea. We could show them that they too could have this victory. Paul says we need to give ourselves fully to this work. Now, you need to work out what that'll look like for you, because this looks different for everyone. For me, when I got this, as I was thinking about how can I give my life for this, I chose to quit my job and spend all my time teaching kids the Bible. For Kelly, she's considering, I'm going to leave work for a year and go to Bible college so I can think about how I can teach people not just how to live with their bodies. I'm guessing you're a PE teacher, Kelly. Is that right? I don't just want to teach people about their bodies. I want to teach people about the body that they could get. But Bible college isn't the only way to go. We do need more people going there because there are millions of people in our city who are dying. We need more people going there. But that's not the only way. You need to think about how it'll work out for you. Perhaps it'll mean for you having conversations at work, telling people about Jesus, inviting them to church, not letting anybody who you work with end up dying without knowing of the hope that we have. Perhaps for you, it'll mean giving up your Sunday mornings and coming over to St. Michael's and teaching Vine kids over there. Teaching little children who are going to live forever to trust in Jesus. Man, imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we see someone there who is only there because we told them about Jesus. They wouldn't be there if we didn't. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. Whoever you are and whatever your situation, you need to give an answer for how you've spent your time. So how can we give ourselves more fully to the work of the Lord? I know I so often fall short in this regard. Bible college, working for church, not an automatic pass mark. I've got more time that I need to give to this. But there is nothing I would rather give my life for than seeing people one from death to life. Whoever you are, how can you give yourself more fully to this work? Every church must face the challenge of death. But death can be overcome. This church, we must be on about life. The danger is we get comfortable. But people out there are dying. Every person must face death. Let us take them the message of life. The message of our risen King. I'm going to pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you don't leave us in our state of sin, leave us under the pressure of death. Thank you that you sent your Son who took on death and had the overwhelming victory so that we might live forever. Thank you that you've told us about it. Thank you that you've brought us here tonight that we might hear it again. And Father, I pray that you would stir us up. You would send us out of here tonight, this week, this year, for the rest of our lives, that we would have a fire in our bellies to see people won from death to life. And I pray that we wouldn't just want that. I pray that you would use us to see people won from death to life. I pray that through Vine Church, hundreds and thousands of people would come to be with us in glory one day. Please do that work. Father. Amen.